Thank you all for being here today. I have warned you sufficiently that over the course of the summer, you're going to hear a lot of sermons about the Bible, the importance of reading the Bible, the benefits of reading the Bible, because in the fall, we are starting a brand new Bible reading plan. Hey, we've done things like this before, haven't we? Sure we have. We've done different Bible reading plans. What makes this different is that when we start, we're never going to stop, okay? We'll always be able to offer you something to engage in with your church family. Can you do your own thing? Of course. I'm not going to stop you from doing your own thing, your own devotional plan. That's great. But you will always have the option to read something with your church family, okay? And I want to show you a little something. This is a prototype. This is a fun little bookmark that you'll receive in the fall. How about this? There are 100 Bible readings listed on this bookmark. We'll be giving you these bookmarks. This is one in a series of 12 that you will receive. And look at, you guys know how a bookmark works? You just put it in your Bible, right? What am I reading tomorrow? Okay, let me put it in there. You finish your reading. What am I reading the next day? And you put it in there. Boom, how about that? This is a gift for those of you who are old school like me, who prefer to use a hard copy of the Bible. I get it. I know that we're in a digital age, right? We do all this digital stuff now. That's fine. You've got it on your phone. You've got apps, and that's wonderful. But I'm old school. But for those of you who are more modern, we're also working on a component that you can access digitally, that you'll be able to link to your calendar, press a button, and boom, there's your reading for the day. So we're working on that as well. But the point is, we just want to get you in the Word of God, not as just some kind of empty ritual or empty, like, discipline, empty practice, but no, the goal is to actually, you ready for this? Understand what you're reading. Oh, but the Bible is so complicated. You're right, it is complicated. I mean, it is complicated, but it was written to be understood. God has revealed himself through this, his word, and it was written to be understood, created to be understood. Now, way back when I was in my early 20s, okay, I was starting to take my faith more seriously. And when you start to take your faith more seriously, you feel like you should read the Bible. At least that's how I felt. I'm like, okay, I'm doing this for real now, so I should probably read this book that I've been hearing about all my childhood. It's time to actually read this for myself. And so I went to a local church, and they were doing a Bible study program over the course of a school year. And this program would have you read most of the Bible over the course of a school year. Not the entire thing, but like the main narrative, you might want to call it. The main, like, well, here's what happened over the course of time. And so I was like, okay, let me sign up for this Bible reading program. And so I signed up, got myself a little booklet, little guide, right, to help me on the way. And in the front of this guide, it gave instructions on how to read the Bible. How about that? I'm like, oh, okay. This is great. A method that I can employ that will help me actually understand what I am reading. And so here is the method that I was given. You ready for this? It was a three-step process. Step one, read the passage at a normal pace, just like you'd read anything else. Step two, read that same passage slowly. Read it slower than you normally would. And then step three, can you guess step three? Read the passage as quickly as possible, right? And so that's the method I was given, right? And based on the faces I'm seeing you make, you're thinking the same thing I was, which was, wow, that sounds really stupid. I thought, how is this going to help me understand what, reading at different speeds? Okay, maybe if I slow down, I'll catch some things that I missed the first time, but how is this going to help me understand what is written? How is this method going to help me land on the right interpretation, on the correct interpretation? And the answer is, that method's not going to help. So guess what I did? I dropped out of that Bible reading program, and eventually I enrolled in Bible college. And here's what they have you do. If you ever go to a Bible college, here's what they're going to have you do. They're going to have you, you're never going to believe this, they're going to have you study the Bible. That's what you do in Bible college, is you study the Bible. But not only that, you study how to study the Bible, right? There's this fun word I learned, hermeneutics. Anybody ever hear that? Who's hermeneutic? Hermeneutics is this study of how to study the Bible with the specific goal, two specific goals actually, the specific goals of understanding it, but more importantly, landing at the correct interpretation. Does that sound like a controversial statement that I'm making? That there is such a thing as a correct interpretation of the Bible? You realize what that means. Ipso facto, that means that there are a plethora of incorrect interpretations that you could land upon with any given passage. But I do believe that there is a way to land at the correct interpretation of what God has given us. Not only that, that I believe, and I'm sure you would agree with me here, that God wants us to find not just an interpretation, but His intended meaning. He wants us to land on that correct interpretation. I want to invite you to open up your Bible with me. 2 Timothy. I'm using one of the Pew Bibles, so if you don't have your own personal copy, you can use one of the Pew Bibles. I'm in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is about yay far back, pretty far back. We'll be in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. That is on, if you're using one of these, that's on page 1696. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you do now. Just take one of these with you. That's yours. Put your name in it. Okay. And so we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is Paul writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, a young man who is entering into a role as a pastor. And so this is a personal letter from one man to another. And he is giving Timothy some instruction, some encouragement for how to pastor other people, how to live out his calling as a pastor, okay? So there are some things said from Timothy to Paul that are incredibly specific just to Timothy's situation. So there are some things that Paul says to Timothy that apply to all pastors, and there's a whole lot that Paul expresses to Timothy that is applicable to all of us believers. And so, Timothy's about to enter into this work. He's entering into this work. And here's what Paul has to say to him. 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 14. It says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value." All right, so there's a warning here. Be careful. Don't let the members of your congregation get into meaningless disputes over terminology or over semantics. Sometimes we argue over things and we're using different words to communicate the same idea, right? I mean, this person over here is using the term children of God to describe specifically saved people. This person over here is using it to describe all of the people of the world. Well, who's right? Let's fight over this. Well, Paul uses it both ways, so maybe that's not worth fighting over. Stuff like that, right? What are we doing? Are we getting into these meaningless debates over terminology? Let's not do that. Let's look at the broader context of what we're actually trying to communicate with one another. That's what we need to be focused on. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, not every battle is worth fighting. Some of them are stupid, fruitless. You'll gain nothing. In fact, you'll end up hurting the church, right? So let's not get into these quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best, verse 15, do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, you'll notice if you read Paul's, both of his letters to Timothy, Paul never says, Timothy, now that you're a Christian and a believer and a leader in the church, you must be sinless. Well, I can't give him those instructions because we are not capable of that as human beings. We are all works in progress. That counts, that includes Paul, that includes Timothy. You cannot strive, well, you cannot become sinless. There's only one man who's walked the face of the earth that has accomplished that, and that is Jesus. And he was also God, by the way, all right? And so instead he says, you need to, think of it this way, you need to present yourself as an approved workman. Because God has given you a work to do, so present yourself in such a way as someone who is perhaps, I don't know, worthy of the calling, but handling the calling with intentionality. An approved workman. We approve of what you're doing. So do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of your faith. Am I the only Christian in this room who has struggled with this over the course of my journey with Jesus? Those periods of like wrestling with embarrassment or shame. Sometimes you'll find yourself in a situation where you're just outnumbered as a Christian. You're the only one there in the workplace. You're the only one there in this group of friends. You're the only believer in that environment. And somebody says something and you know you should speak up. It's like, I don't want to speak up. I don't want people to think I'm weird, or I don't want to say something that's unpopular. Ugh. So there's that kind of fear and shame we could feel. But what about this? What if you're with a group of Christians who think they're more mature than you, and you've got a contrary perspective or a contrary opinion, or you think about Timothy's situation, he was pretty young in this role, right? Believe it or not, I used to be a young pastor, and that could be kind of intimidating when you're pastoring people who are like older than you and have probably read the Bible more than you. Hey, just be approved of your own calling. Don't be ashamed around them. It's fine that you're younger. That's fine. You just do what God has called you to do. You just do the work, be a workman, do the work that God has called you to. No need to be ashamed. So do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and here's what we're focusing on today, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, what is this word of truth you're referencing, Paul? Well, it's this book, the Bible. Well, isn't the Bible the word of God? Now you're calling it the word of truth? Well, that would be a fruitless and empty debate to enter into, right? Because clearly, contextually, he's talking about the same thing. And he's telling Timothy, he's giving him instructions. He has given him instructions concerning how he is to communicate this word and how he is to use the word of truth, the word of God, as a useful tool. And this should be used to correct and to rebuke and to encourage. You use this correctly, but you cannot teach it correctly if you don't understand it correctly, and you're not going to understand it correctly if you're not handling it correctly, handling it with care. Paul, in so many words, is saying to Timothy, you need to stay in this word of truth, this word of God, and when you're in it, make sure you're not abusing it. Make sure you're not twisting it to your own agenda. You better handle this word correctly. There is such a thing as reading the Bible correctly, and there is such a thing as approaching it and reading it incorrectly. Now, you've all seen it at this point in time. You got a fun little insert in your bulletin. So I'd like to take a look at that fun little insert now. Okay, this is for you. All right? Even the title of this little insert is offensive, isn't it? How to read the Bible, like you don't already know. Well, what else am I supposed to title it? This is what this is. A little bit of instructions on how to read the Bible. And you might be thinking, well, I already know how to do this. Well, that's great for you, but maybe the person sitting next to you doesn't. And so this will be a reminder for you and new information for them. And here's what you can do with this little fun piece of paper. You can go ahead and put it right in the front of your Bible. How about that, right? And once again, if you don't have a Bible, we're changing that today. Take one from the pew. All right, so let me talk through this. And here's my goal here. I want to take all this stuff that I learned in Bible college about how to read the Bible, all this stuff that I spent a lot of money to learn, and I've condensed it down, and I want to give it to you for free. How about that? Are you excited about that? Here, this is free. You don't have to pay the tens of thousands of dollars that I did to go to Bible college. This is a free gift to you. And so it starts with getting your hands on a Bible. Choose a translation. There are literally dozens of translations of the Bible out there. You ever find yourself in that situation where you're reading the Bible, somebody else is like, what you're saying is way different than what I have on the page? Well, that's because there's so many different translations, and so many to choose from. There's two that I tend to recommend. One is the NIV, that's the New International Version. That's what's in your pews, okay? That's the version we often read from. And that happens to be an idea by idea translation, not a word for word translation. Now, of course, there are some Christians that say the NIV is no good, and there are some Christians that trash the NIV, and I understand the pushback. We don't need to trash it. When you look at how this translation came to be, there was a very scholarly process, And people went through the original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, and instead of translating word for word, tried to translate idea by idea, which is why the NIV is so readable, right? The other translation that I recommend, and this is the translation that I study from, is the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. And this is a word-for-word translation. So if I'm preparing to preach or if I'm doing a study, I'm in the NASB, word-for-word. Now, if you've read the NASB, it's a little clunky. The word choices, the word of the word, it's not how we would talk, but so be it. It's a direct word-for-word translation. Can you read the King James? Sure. How about the New King James? Great. NLT? Wonderful. But these are the top two that I would recommend, okay? So get your hands on a Bible if you don't already have one. Now, what's going to take it to the next level here is getting a study Bible. This is an investment. This book right here is for free. If you want to get a study Bible, that's going to cost you. But be warned, just because you're buying a Bible with some extra stuff in it doesn't necessarily mean you're getting a study Bible, right? There are like application Bibles that more just have questions in it or kind of like, you know, what would you do in this situation? That's not the same as a study Bible. And so, once again, boiling it down for you, everything I learned at Bible college, there are a couple study Bibles I'd recommend. One is the Zondervan study Bible. It's there, listed right there. You don't have to remember that term. The Zondervan Bible gives you great general notes. And then there's the Ryrie study Bible, which is my go-to resource, okay? And many of you in this room have that same Bible. But that's going to give you a more specific, literal interpretation of what you're reading. Now, there's benefits to both. The Zondervan notes will give you some general ideas. Ryrie narrows it down for you. Now, if you really want to do this thing, like seriously and understand the Bible, I'd recommend you get a commentary outside of just study notes. So this is like real next level stuff. You can get your hands on a chunky, look at these books, big old Bible commentary. Oh, yes, right? And so again, as I'm studying the Bible out of my Ryrie NASB, sometimes those study notes don't answer all my questions. Here's my first go-to beyond that Bible. It's these commentaries. These are the Bible Knowledge Commentaries, the Old T, the New T. Okay, so here we have them. And they were produced, published by Walvoord and Zuck. All right, those names are there in your bulletin. These copies actually belong to Hope House. So when you go to Bible study, ladies, when you're a Bible study Monday evening and you want to look something up, they'll be right on the mantle at Hope House. Same thing, gentlemen, they'll be right on the mantle there, okay? But I'm telling you, these are like expensive. But are you taking this seriously? They're less expensive than going to Bible college. Are you taking this seriously? If you want to go to that next level, these resources are available to you. And so this is before you even open up the Bible. I got to assemble what I need. I need a Bible. I could use some study notes, maybe even a commentary. Let me assemble the things I need before I start to read. And then, before you read word one, I would recommend that you pray. Isn't that great? You pray for understanding. Sure, it can be one of those long prayers and an intense prayer, or it can be very simple. God, I'm about to read your word. Help me understand it. Amen. Boom, let's go. Be that simple. And as you are reading, or before you get to reading, you need to make a decision in advance that you are going to let the text shape your conclusions, not the other way around. Okay? Some more fun Bible words, exegesis versus eisegesis. Those are fun words, right? Exegesis looks like this. You open up the Bible, you read the text, and you think, well, God, what are you communicating through this passage? What are you trying to show me? What are you revealing about your nature, your character, mind? What are you trying to show me here? Eisegesis is when you start with an agenda. Well, I want to prove I'm right, and so let me find some proof texts in the Bible to kind of defend my own agenda. Well, you got to be careful with that, because if that's your intention, you might miss what God really has for you in these passages, okay? So watch out for that, right? Satan, when he tempted Jesus in the desert, he did eisegesis with the scripture. He says, well, Jesus, doesn't God's word say that you could throw yourself down from this cliff? Because after all, God says he's not going to let any harm befall you. Well, you're taking that out of context, Satan, and Jesus knows that, right? And so this is my polite way of saying, don't read the Bible like Satan, okay? Don't do that. Don't go in with an agenda, going, God, what are you trying to reveal to me? Exegesis, not eisegesis. And so here we go. Five fun little questions before you read. You want to know, who wrote it? To whom was it written? Example, you know, we read from Timothy. We know that there was a specific audience in mind. When was it written? When in the timeline? Are we talking about Genesis early days? Are we talking about New Testament? When was it written? Why was it written? Was there a special occasion, something that needed to be communicated? And what type of literature is this? Is this a book of history? Is this a letter? Is this a biography? Is this wisdom? All these things are going to shape your understanding. They're going to shape your approach. And so ask those five questions. Well, how in the world are you going to find the answer to those five questions? Well, a study Bible is going to tell you right in the beginning. Here's who wrote it. Here's when we think it was written. Here's why it was written. So isn't that a useful tool to have? Boom, it's right there, right at your fingertips, okay? That's one of the advantages of having a study Bible. Those questions will be answered by your study Bible. All right, finally, let's get into reading it. And there's a point here that's in bold. And if you lose this piece of paper, and if you forget everything else I'm saying to you this morning, this is the one thing I want you to hold on to. Ask the question as you're reading, what was the author communicating to the original audience? That's where we start. Who wrote this book? Okay, now I've answered that question. Why were they writing the book? Okay, I've answered that. Who were they writing to? I know that. Now, what is it that they were communicating to? Not to me, but to the original audience. Here's a mistake we Christians make. Sometimes we're too quick to jump to application. What does this passage have to do with me? Hold on. Hold on to that question. First, know the context, right? What was the author communicating to the original audience? You're going to find some principles there, and then transfer those principles over into your life. Or sometimes you're going to understand what the original author was communicating to the original audience, and you're going to realize there's nothing that really applies to me specifically, and that's good to know. This isn't for you. This was for somebody else. Is there a principle that I can apply? Well, then I'm going to apply it. If there's not, I'm just going to learn, okay, about what God wanted to communicate at that time to those people, all right? Got it? Whew. You're going to read each passage literally and normatively. Is that even a word? Yeah, well, I was told it was a word. Normatively. Just read it. Read it normal, guys, okay? And so basically that word normatively means read it literally but not literalistically. So you've got a book in your Old Testament called Jonah. It tells the story of a prophet, a reluctant prophet, reluctant to say the least, who as he's avoiding God ends up getting swallowed by a giant fish or a sea creature of some kind. So that is presented as an actual thing that happened in history. If it's presented as this literally happened, then read it that way, right? Well, I'm going to make it into a figure. No, no, no. Just read it as it's presented, the literal way that it's presented, okay? Now we get to the New Testament, and Jesus talks about being a good shepherd. Now he's using that terminology to talk about leading us, his people. He was not literally a shepherd of literal sheep, right? Well, I thought Jesus was a carpenter. Now he's saying he's a shepherd? No, 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 no. He's talking about shepherding people. So there is a literalistic way to read things, which is not normative, and then there's a literal way to read things. Likewise, Jesus says, well, I am the gate. You pass through me to enter into the sheep pen. He's a gate? Well, not. He's not actually a gate. He's saying where you have to pass through him to get into that sheep pen, right? And so we're reading literally, but not literalistically. Am I over-explaining this? You guys look at me like, yeah, we know, dummy. Okay, all right, you guys know. That's wonderful. Fantastic. All right. Literally, but not literalistically. Okay. And if you're uncertain of how to interpret a passage, well, that's where you've got your notes, your commentary. You can consult the original language. There's a tool that didn't mention earlier, but there's an app on your phone you can get. I think it costs $2. It's called eSword, and that will take you back to the original languages. Those can be very insightful if you want to read, well, what did this actually say in Hebrew? What did this say in Greek? So you've got those tools available as well. And if you're still unsure, take a look. How has this passage been interpreted throughout church history? Go back to the beginning. How do the apostles understand that? What about that age after the apostles, the age of church fathers? How do they interpret this passage? So check throughout history. How has this been interpreted? Use trusted study resources like the commentaries that I've recommended. Or if you have a pastor, and I think you all do, you can ask your pastor, what do you think his job is? It's like the best and easiest part of my job is answering Bible questions, right? Or at least responding to them. I don't always have an answer, but I can at least give you some kind of a response. So if you're not sure, what does this passage mean? Well, don't give up there. How many times am I used to, I don't get what it means, but no, don't give up. Keep searching. These are the things that you can do. And after you have read, go ahead and reflect on it. How is God transforming you through His Word? What are you learning about God? How is this changing your life? And put what you have learned into practice. Are there principles that you can apply? If so, let's apply them. How many times, Christians, have you read the Bible and you picked it up and the Word of God speaks to something that is very, very tangible and present in your life at that moment? Oh, boy. How many times does the Bible call you out on a behavior or an attitude or something you're holding on to? So go ahead, interpret it correctly so you can understand it, and then apply it, right? You guys got it? You got this little piece of paper? Put it in your Bible, and you're good to go. This is what we're doing as a church. For those of you who have spent some time with us here at Hope, you realize we don't do empty rituals. We don't do empty disciplines, all right? Now, you could tell me you read your Bible every single day, but if you're not understanding, that's of no value to me. It's of no value to you. Our goal, as we enter into this reading plan collectively as a church, our goal is to understand what God would have us understand and to apply it in the way that God would have us apply it. And so there is this correct way to handle the Word of God. And when we handle it correctly, when we handle it with care, guess what? We win. We land at the right conclusions, right? And then we know how to live it out correctly. Going forward as a church, this is our intention, to understand God's revelation so that we may live out God's purposes for our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, I'll ask for forgiveness from you. You know those days where I pick up your word and I just kind of breeze my way through it. And that's not helping me. That's of no benefit to anyone. And so, Father, forgive me. Forgive us, those of us who have entered into that empty ritual. Father, this is a time for us to increase our intentionality, to really decide in advance that we are going to read your Bible like we've never read it before, and we're not going to be satisfied with just going through motions. Father, we want to find you there in the pages of your word. We want to see you there. We want to invite you into our lives. We want to invite you to correct, to challenge us. And it's the power of your word. More than any other Christian discipline, it is the power of engaging in your word that changes us in all the ways we need to be changed. Father, give us that desire, a hunger for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.